Yeah.
We have bonds that have resulted because we're together and we remember each other more often than we do a lot of other believers because we're here on Monday nights. And so we have that privilege of bearing one another up before you as we communicate from the right hand. And so we continue to remember Richard and his ongoing strength and the needs. And again, he's in your hands as we all are. Remember Kathy, pray for that pain situation. Maybe she have some relief if it would be within your will. And most of all, we're grateful that you do all things well. We pray for Kevin as he is there to help her. And we'll be grateful as you would do a work there. Thank you again for the evening. We pray for those who aren't here, but we pray for the time we spend together. May the time of the word be a benefit to us, especially as we talk tonight about what it means to abide in Christ. So we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've worked our way up to page 7 in the notes. And again, to be reminded of those who are online, we do have those notes on. If you don't have them, they're online on the BBC site. I don't know where they are there, but they're there. I do the teaching and I do the preaching, but I don't do the internet. And I trust you've had opportunity to remember the needs we've had at Valley with the internet. We've had 3 of the last 6 weeks where we could not get online for any length of time on Sundays. So for the 3 hours or so that we normally would be online on Sunday, they were not on. The recordings I hope Dan got part of yesterday because I found out it wasn't recorded part of the time. on it. But anyway, they're online, so they're available, though not with the Zoom approach. So we're working on the verb meno. We started it. I did some intro on the verb meno. Meno means to abide. There's more definitions. That's where we are headed on the bottom of page 7, and this concept of abiding. It's rather interesting. There was a book written many years ago now by Andrew Murray. That would have been back at the beginning of the last century. And Andrew Murray was a Plymouth Brethren writer, and he wrote a book entitled Abiding in Christ. It did a job for its day, but it was very much like some of the other Plymouth Brethren. You have to work hard to find out some of the truth in it. When I say that, illustrations and basis in wrong parts of scripture get confusing sometimes. But that was, it was a book that did a yeoman's job in its day helping believers think in these areas. Then Miles Stanford did a book, a booklet, entitled Abide Above. And some of you may have seen that one. If you did and you read it, you did not, you didn't lose anything. You gained a great deal. So there's was a benefit to that. The problem is, the word meno occurs in more places, in more ways than most of those confront as doctrine. That is, abiding with Christ is, in some of those cases, it just means you're in Christ. But the thing is, and if you look a little further in the notes, on the bottom of page 8 and on page 9, I have a chart that talks about abiding in two of the 3 persons of the Godhead. And so we can abide in the Father and abide in the Son, and by implication, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, like Menno Simons. I didn't transliterate it, did I? Wasn't awful. Meno. I learned that rather in an interesting way that most of you wouldn't. My father's roommate when he was at Biola in the late 30s, name was Menno Schellenberg. And So I knew that name, and it took me a few years to find out where the word, the name Menno came from. And it was because of Menno Simons, from which the Mennonites come from. They used Menno Simons' first name, the Mennonites picked that up. But they were those who tended to follow him. That was like the Amish. They pick up the name of Yaakov, get out of Hebrew, Jacob Amish. And there's a lot of these Anabaptist groups have a leader and they name them after. But Menno Simons was the core to most of the Mennonites in that. See, we teach the old church history in that matter. And so I probably should have gone back over these notes and transliterated them. Now, with these, when I put the EG in here, that Englishman's Greek, if you want to hustle them, but you can probably see Englishman's Greek is easy. You can do it online if you know how to do it on it. And so I mentioned that on the way through. 120 times is the word Menno. Hupomenos is next word, and that's the word that we will be looking at sometimes on the way through. You can see when you do a word study, that means 178 occurrences, and so we will be looking. We won't be looking at all of those. Brother Eugene, good evening. Good to see you. On that, great. So we're working on this definition of abide. Now, I've given you two. I could have given you more, but I don't think you need more. Thayer is an old lexicon that is really very valuable for its age. I mean, it's late 1800s, and it has good definitions. And so I just stuck him in here, he says it means, intransitively, and he goes tropically. He has other terms here that are, but we're not looking for that. We're looking for definition. Menno, he says, to place properly, to sojourn, tarry. And we're going to skip to tarry as a guest or lodge. B, tropically, he says. It's equivalent not to depart, not to leave. We don't like to do definitions that are negative like that, but he does it here. To continue to be present. Now, there's this word continue. And that's a word that is in other lexicons, the idea of continuing. Idea of abiding is continuing. And that. And then we have it again a little later here, but in the number two of time. To continue to be, not to perish, to last, to endure, and that's hupomeno often is to endure, a person's to survive. Now, number three definition is a state or condition to remain as one is. See, there's a word remain. So we have continue, remain, as one is, not another or different. And so he has the idea to wait for or await. Those don't directly hit it as square as they could, but those are the traditional definitions you will find up because so many are dependent upon Thayer. Now, Freiberg is more contemporary. Freiberg is a guy, I think the tool that I have listed here was probably about 40 years ago. It's in conjunction with a concordance called Freiberg, Freiberg, and Clapp. And Philip Clapp happened to be on the faculty at the University of Oregon, which is kind of interesting. We just don't see too many Oregonians involved with things like this. But this is Freiberg. Freiberg and his wife were involved in it. To remain or abide. Now, that's a lot more up to date. To remain or abide. And so he says of someone or something remaining where it is to remain in place, to stay, or to tarry. So you're abiding somewhere is the focus in this case. Then he goes on in letter B, in the more permanent sense, to dwell, live, or lodge. Now, he's not talking about attitude. He's talking about locating in these cases. And so we go beyond that. Figuratively, he says to remain unchanged in the sphere or realm, to continue, abide, or remain. Those are your three better definitions. They're in the middle. Of persons continuing on through time, to last, to remain, to continue. The opposite of die. Of things continuing on through time, to last, to be permanent. To endure. I won't read the rest of these. You can read that. But you get the sense, those three words that I emphasized a moment ago, that is to continue, to abide, or to remain. Now, the idea there is to remain and to be at ease where you are. This is not a pilgrim word, which means you're not at ease. It's not an alien word, which doesn't mean you're at ease. This means this is a place where you have a comfort zone. And your comfort zone is related to who? God the Father, God the Son, and probably the Holy Spirit. I have to say probably because I know a verse isn't there.
Would tranquility fall under that?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, to be at ease or be tranquil. To feel, I don't want to use be at home because I'm using a different Greek definition or a different Greek word. Because that's oikeo, which is to be in your own home. This word is to be in, like in being someone else's location, but to have access to the refrigerator.
Being welcome.
And so, I mean, making yourself, I'm being at ease in that place on it. And, you know, every believer is in Christ, but how many believers are at ease in Christ? How many people are in their comfort zone when they're in Christ? You know, lots of believers accidentally almost enjoy what they have in Christ for a teeny bit, and then they're back to the old humdrum of the sin nature and the carnal life. And that's not what we're after. So a spiritual believer has that potential to be abiding. Now, why did I put abiding in here? Because it does tie with the being a spiritual believer. We are looking at two positive kinds of believers in this early section of this class on eight types of Christians. And those two involve an abiding believer, which is a spiritual believer at ease in his position, and the other is a mature believer. And being mature, living in the realm of your maturity. And so those are that's why this progression is the way it is in my notes. Because we're concerned about that. And so the idea of existing in a place or position. I have that. I've tried to explain some of this in these notes next to follow. Right on the bottom page, you have that line that says existing in a place or position. In Christ, enjoy your existence there. God the Father sees you there. But how many times do I dare use this word? Know you're there? No, I said I didn't use what I was going to use. How many times do you feel like you're there? That's the order. I mean, you know that you're there, and you should be at ease there. You should be at ease there. The net result is feeling. I mean, you can feel. But it's mental before it gets emotional. And so your being in Christ and being at ease in Christ is a mental acceptance and comfort there in the body of Christ. And so the idea of abiding is where a spirit-filled believer who has been spiritual more and more personally feel totally at ease being at the right hand. Isn't it nice?
Amen.
When you think about I'll meet you at the right end. I'd like to think you're there all the time. I know better, but I'd like to think so. Because as we mature, that will change. We will be spending more time at the right hand. And so we're at ease at the right hand. You know, it doesn't say agitated at the right hand. It doesn't say we're standing at the right hand. What does it say? We're seated at the right hand. Sounds like an easy chair. Only it's not so easy. No, it is.
Could this be related to the peace through the Spirit? Or peace?
I didn't pay you. No, I say that. Yeah. And we were talking, the reason I say that is because we were talking about that tonight in the pre-meeting as we were talking about that. And I'm sitting there thinking about what I didn't say. I mentioned to Dawn on the way out. And that is, you know, there are nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, not just one or two or three. And a lot of times, you know, I mean, if it doesn't, I mean, with love, we were talking about how love can become a feeling, and it often will. It's not a problem with it. Agape love can be that. It's just not like the best love we can muster on our own. And so it can become a feeling. But sometimes, rather than love, like you feel, in chapter 6 and verse 1, in Galatians 6:1, it says, those, when a brother is overtaken in a trespass, those who are what? Meek are to be the ones to use their meekness to make the decision. You know this guy's going to sin. Did I forget to brush my teeth?
Yeah, no.
He was talking about nose hairs. I thought he was finding.
Apparently, Kathy's saying there's some problems with the transmission or something, but I don't know what the deal is.
Okay.
Sorry, Kathy.
Okay. So, I don't know, sunspots.
Yeah.
Anyway.
5G, right? Not just the plain crew.
Anyway.
Also, when somebody asks a question, they're asking if you could repeat the question.
Yeah. See, you need to remember with these questions, that's one reason we didn't really want to do it online, because we do a lot of that here. And that and this professor doesn't do well at repeating questions in that matter. I mean, you just look down the list of the parts of the fruit. I mean, faith. Long If you abide in my love, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. My love, my love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's my love. It's not your love. It's His. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is nothing you have done and can do on your part to have it. It's that absolute divine, other-centered kind of love that is only, that only God can have. And so it's different. The best we can do is phileo. That is to be, have a fondness for. Here phileo in Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. That's what the city means. I don't know how much brotherly love is there anymore, but with everything that's going on. But that's fondness. That's the best that can be engendered. You know, I think of sometimes I do community service weddings in Cherry Grove sometimes. That means we're the only church in town, and somebody comes and wants to be married. I say, oh, I will consider it after I talk to you. And I check, of course I give them the gospel, but I want to check, I will never, not, if not knowingly ever marry a believer to an unbeliever. I refuse to do that. And I will tell them that. I'm asking you these questions because it's determining whether I will do it or not. Then I want to find out why they want a pastor to do it. If they think they're getting any grace out of having a pastor do it, so long, Charlie, go get a justice of the peace or judge. You know, because I don't want to give them any, why would you want to be married in the church? Because so it's more sanctified. No, if you do that, I'm not going to even recommend you do it in the church. And that, that's phileo love. That's the best they can do. You promise to love, and you do the wedding vows. That is phileo. It's not agape, at least not when I do it. I don't use the Greek though, so they don't really know what I'm doing in that. Okay. Then over in John 17:13. So you have my peace in 14:27. You have my love in 15:9 and 10. And what I'm doing, this is auxiliary material, but it's right out of scripture. In 15:11, what does it say? It says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might abide in you. And that your joy might be full. My joy. You can't enjoy every circumstance that comes in your life because there are things that are just pure miserable. But when you have divine joy, kara is the word. If you have divine joy, you can understand that you can enjoy any circumstance no matter how bad it is or how good it is. Because it's my joy. Okay, all I'm doing is just punching these things that every part of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit come from the second person of the Godhead primarily, though all three persons share the same qualities and characteristics. Okay? Now that was a deviation a little bit. Since we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, I thought, well, let's go back and think about this. Okay, let's go on to 1 John 2:27. In 2:27, what does it say? But the anointing which we have received of him abides in you. And here you have this, the word anointing is charisma. It comes from grace. This grace, result of grace, which you have received of him abideth in you, and you have no need that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things. Now that anointing is a person, who is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that is teacher. And he teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie, even as he hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now the question is who the him is here. I mean, if charisma goes to the Holy Spirit, then we can put that on our chart. I didn't do it here because it's in a flow. But you see, this anointing involves abiding in It's either in Christ or in the Spirit. And so you have that. Now, did I stop? I stopped, didn't I? Next verse. And now, little born ones, abide in him. Imperative. Be at ease in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then when you think about it, you're at ease in him when you see him. You're not going to panic like you were taken before some potentate on planet Earth. You're going before the creator of the universe, but you are at ease in him.
If you're ashamed before him, you will have fear.
Mm-hmm.
If you're having fear, you cannot be abiding. It's impossible to be in
him. Right. If you have fear, you can't abide.
Where it says, okay, if you're abiding in him and then walk in him. And then in Galatians it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what's walking mean?
Ordering.
What's the difference?
The word walk
that's
is
something we do.
Peripatetao.
Yeah, it's peripatetao. I handed out a bulletin cover last week. Do I happen to have any up here? I know one person was here that didn't get it. Yeah, that's it. And this is the...
That's right. Oh.
You see, now, what's the difference? There are two words for walk. One is ordering every detail of your life, and that involves the circle here on this chart, or this bulletin cover, and has the idea of ordering every detail or walking around or walking about. It's peripatetao. Peri is round or about. So ordering every detail of your life is what that is. And so this details of life on that. And so, I mean, the only reason I ended that out last week is because it has the pictures that go with it. You have two words for walk. One is very careful step by step. I mean, it's just, you know, looking for the rocks.
Which one is that?
That's Stokel.
Sipeo, yeah. But then there's Akalefeo, too.
Yeah, well, these are the...
different, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Dan is learning Greek, and that is great. I just am tickled.
Well, they talk about that if you abide, you can't have fear, but it always talks about, like, in Acts 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you...
That's...
things abiding.
Well, I mean, and the fear of the Lord there involves the things that were happening in that context. When we get into that transition in Acts, they're coming out of... The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
You know, they're coming out of it. There's still some of it in the transition. It's one reason we don't base a lot of practice on that transition part. Mm-hmm. And so they walked in the fear of the Lord because they knew things were happening. Seems like they knew something about what happened. Maybe they heard the rumors about Ananias and Sapphira. You know, that would give a little fear. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit because you could be sapped.
And then like in 1 Peter 3:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess I was confused because it tells us to fear God in a reverence way. And yet when you said that you can't abide if you have fear,
well,
it must be a different type of fear.
Well, it's a fear of everything, the possibilities that go with, you're not at ease. And that kind of fear within the churches related to God was a fear, which was a fear created by ease. They didn't want to offend him. They didn't want to cause ripples, as it were. They didn't want to see what God could do if he disciplined them. And so that's kind of that fear. But it's not the fear of the Lord in Scripture. I mean, in the Old Testament. You know, that was a fear of the club. You know, they... they used to say when you were a Missouri farmer, there was one way to get a mule's attention, and that was to scare him to death by hitting him over the head with a 2x4. And that created fear, and then he became more obedient. Is that Ozark wisdom? I don't know. I forgot. I have an Ozark calendar I need to get ready to put up. Yeah. But this fear is, I mean, it's a fear that we have this fear of reverential kind of fear, but I don't like to use that term. It's the fear of displeasing somebody you want to please. I don't want to quite say it this way, but I've said it more often than I should. And that is just scared to death of displeasing the Lord. Afraid that God will be displeased. When you understand grace, you can have that kind of fear. Because you know what he's done, and you don't want to displease him. Not that the club is over your head. And so this fear of displeasing him.
It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, now grief is a little different.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay, now where were we before we, are we back on?
Yes, we have been for quite a while.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. Here, I was kind of biding my time for a minute there.
Yeah.
Okay. So we are on 1 John 2. What happened here to me? Oh, I see where I am. Okay, I'm in 2:27. And it says, but the anointing which you have received of him is at ease in you, and you need not that any man should teach you. We already just touched that, but we'll keep going. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as he has taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, I know it says it, but I happen to know that the Holy Spirit and the anointing are both neuters, and that's why they translated it. Deals with a person, it should be a he. They've done it a couple times in the King James anyway. Reading on in 29, since you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Whoops, I just skipped where I wanted to go. 28, and now little born ones abide in him, and he uses an imperative here. Present active imperative. You abide in him, and that when he shall appear, you'll have confidence. There's where our ashamed was. Okay, I'm finally caught up to where I was before him, and he's coming. And he's coming. Now, the word shame there has that idea of when he comes, you don't have the familiarity that is provided by grace. If you're at ease at the right hand, you are in him, and you're completely at ease, because you understand that relationship, and as you spend your time there, whether you're in communication with God or your mind is functioning in the realm of what you have in Christ, whatever is happening there, you become so familiar with him, you won't be surprised. I'm looking for the looks and faces here. In that matter, I'm seeing how puzzled you are. I mean, when he comes, I don't think we're going to have any trouble identifying him. You know, I mean, we're not going to be like Reverend Moon of the Moonies, who about 40 years ago said, he saw Jesus and talked to him, and they said, how did you know it was Jesus?
Just his picture.
And it would just look like his picture. That's what he said. And so, I mean, we will know without a question. And I don't think he's going to be Solomon's head of Christ. That's a picture. We will know him because of everything everything we're going to see.
This is a reference to the rapture rather than the second coming.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. For us in this context, yeah. In the rapture, we'll be caught up there. And there may be some who are a little surprised. You know, they thought it was going to come after the tribulation period.
Or in the middle of it, maybe.
Or maybe, yeah. There are all kinds of interesting issues. But anyway, when we're at ease in him, we shouldn't have any problem. That's why we're taking time to look at this in this section. 1 John 3, verse 6 says, Whosoever abides in him does not continually sin. Whosoever is continually sinning has not seen him, neither has he known him. And so here you have the word abide. I must be a participle here, the one who is abiding in him, or at ease in him. And this matter of habitual sin. We're looking at present tense verbs here. Keeps on sinning. If a believer keeps on sinning, and God's the one who determines this, he can be or she can be taken home. That is, put to sleep. To use 1 Corinthians 11. And so what he's talking about here is that possibility. Otherwise, you weren't a believer in the first place. That's why it's so important to know what the gospel is and to do some gospel checking when we see people who say they're believers. Because you're going to find out there are a lot of people that you're not sure about. Mm-hmm. And gospel checking only gives you for certain who is a believer. They can give you the gospel easily without any problem, be totally accurate and say your faith is just in Christ and Christ alone because of his work. You got a brother or sister. But if they can't do that, you don't know whether they're a brother or sister. They might sit at the other end of the pew, at the other end of the other end of your pew. You don't know. And the best part is when you know somebody's really safe, what do? You enjoy a little thing called fellowship because you know you have something in common. But somebody you're not sure is safe, you can't bet on it. And you try to talk about some things of God to some of those, and you don't know whether they're saved or not. And all I can say is, we know who knows. Mm-hmm. We know who knows. And sometimes he will let us know they're not. But sometimes you just have to trust for some divine wisdom in your relationship to them for some reason. In that matter. Okay, let's go down to verse 24, chapter 3. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. And if they hadn't translated the way they did, it would be easy. He that keeps his commandments continually, and the commandments involves two parts of the new commandment. What is the new commandment? Love one another. Part one, as I have loved you. In other words, use my love. And so that's the key. Now let's go on. And if they hadn't translated that dwell, it's abide. And he in him. You see how both sides of you have abiding of the Son and our abiding in his Son. Hereby we know that he abides in us. They did translate it abide in the AV there. By the Spirit which he hath given unto us. The Holy Spirit is the instrument by which we understand abiding. This isn't an Arminian view of abiding. That is, you don't know. You've heard that. I've told a joke before, Calvin has his tulip. That is total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. But the Armenians have their flower. And you know what that is? It's a daisy. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me.
I've never heard that before. That's good.
Oh, you have it?
No,
that's good. Yeah, okay. Yeah. But if you get that picture, that might date me a little because that daisy thing is maybe a little older than.
Yeah, I don't know why I haven't heard that. It seems like it would be something that would be well known.
they don't know. And this matter that when he ends chapter 3 of 1 John, we know. You know what the word know is there? We experientially know. We don't have a battery of information. We have experience to know that this one is, or that he abides in us and the Spirit which he hath given to us. So yeah, that abiding part. So have we dealt with some pretty awesome stuff? I hope you get the picture that it is super. And I've just gone through one line here. Because it is so important. This thing of being at ease and being comfortable. You know, if I walk up to you and say, I'll meet you at the right hand, I hope you're not worried about trying to find out where the station is called the right hand. Because that is, you get your frame of mind. Sounds like some things we've talked about a number of times here. You get your frame of mind on things above, and you're at the right hand because that's where you're seated. And so you can be at ease there. And if you want to think easy chair, that's fine.
Yeah.
Because you can be at ease at the right hand. Rocking chair. Yeah. Well, we're starting to get Cracker Barrels around here, so. I guess I better explain that. Cracker Barrels sell rocking chairs, wooden rocking chairs. They're restaurants. They're Southern. There's one in Tualatin and one in Beaverton now. And they sell wooden rocking chairs, and you can sit out in front of them while you're waiting for somebody to come in a wooden rocking chair. And so that's what I was talking about. So anyway, abide, abide, abide. And we are just, we've looked at this. We're going to talk about abiding in the Son because of the title, abiding in the vine. This matter of abiding is eternal life. We've crossed some of these. I want to come back over them. Then Christ abides in the believer. And then we'll talk a little bit as we move on down. So I will return, Lord willing, if the rapture doesn't come first. And I will plan to return at 3A2 on page 8.
Can I have just one quick question?
Uh-huh.
Even though you have a breakdown here of abiding in Christ, abiding in the Spirit, and abiding in the Father, my question is, if you're abiding in one of them, you're abiding in all of them. That's what I just want to make sure.
Yeah. Yeah, and when we get to, like, abiding in the Father, how does that do with your attitude? If you're at ease in the Father, and you are in Christ at the right hand, that means you're in the Father at the left hand. And so you have a relationship through the Father similar to the relationship you have to the Father and the Son. So God really gave us a huge amount of almost incomprehensible privilege.
So does that mean the Holy Spirit's right in the center because he indwells us?
Well, he's not the only one that indwells us. That's
yeah,
the thing. You know.
You got me on that one.
Yeah. So anyway. But I hope we're making some sense. You can see how important it is to God to have this many verses. And how he used the Apostle John to do that. Mm-hmm. And when you get an apostle like John, it didn't do Paul. Because John was the apostle that was there whom Jesus loved. He was one of the 12. And he was in an intimate relationship, and he understood a kind of intimacy that the others didn't in a physical way. So anyway, gives us an idea. So let's go ahead and break.
So we have faith for Mark's birthday.
Do we